I'm glad to be here too. And I want to thank you for your attendance, your faithfulness to Sunday school. It's certainly a great encouragement, and I know it is to Brother David and our pastor, and so you're just so faithful to be here. Pray for those who cannot be here. You know, there's several that have had to start staying home due to illness and what have you, but we got a lot of people on the road too. But I'm glad that you're here in your place, and I want you to know that we appreciate it so very much. Hey, I want to say happy 62nd anniversary today to Ray and Geraldine. Give them a hand of applause. Looky there, even Valerie's standing up for you, so you know. She knows how hard this is. So marriage can be a challenge, but it can also be a great joy. And you guys are great examples to the rest of us. Well, listen, I want to give you a lesson this morning. I want to talk with you a few minutes. And the title that I've given this lesson is What Goes Around, Comes Around. What goes around, comes around. We're over in Genesis chapter 29. And what we've been doing in our Sunday school class for some time now is looking at the life of Abraham and his family. As you well know, Abraham was called by God to become a leader of God's people. Great promises were given to him that his family would become as great, as big as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And Abraham eventually became so faithful to the Lord that God called him his friend. He was a friend of God. And Abraham even made it to the great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith hall of fame. But ultimately, we know that Abraham's ascent with his faith, with his great growth of his faith, didn't happen overnight. Abraham struggled with his sin. Abraham struggled in being faithful to the Lord. He had his ups and he had his downs, and he went through periods of sin in his life. And then he experienced the forgiveness that God gave for his sins. But we come to chapter 24. We're not going to be there this morning. We're going to be in chapter 29. But you get up to chapter 24, and we see where Abraham showed up. The man that God had been waiting on showed up. And sometimes in our life, sometimes in our life, we pray for things and we pray that God would make us the kind of people that we need to be, and we pray for this and we pray for that. And God is all too willing to give us that, to give us the desires of our heart, but he's waiting on us to show up, to be what we need to be. And in chapter 24, Abraham, or at that point in time, his name was Abram and his wife Sarai showed up. And God changed their name to Abraham and Sarah, indicating that he was ready to start using them. He was ready to make their family a great family and to make that his name a great name. And so God finally gave him a son whose name was Isaac. And you know, if you're going to have a great big family, that's a good place to start, is with a son, isn't it? And God started blessing them. And we saw over the chapters where God gave Isaac a wife and Rebekah, and Abraham's servant Eleazar, who was so faithful to the Lord. Such a great example. He saw in Abraham, his master, a great example of a faithful man to God. And that's what he became. I love that story. And then we see that Isaac had a wife, and Isaac had two sons. And Isaac, we don't know much about Isaac. You know, in the Bible, there's so much about Abraham's life, and in Isaac, we don't see much of him at all. We don't know if that's a good thing, or we don't know if it's a bad thing, but we do know that Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau were at odds with each other, and they were at odds with God. Hey, these are God's people. This is God's family, and they're at odds with God and with each other. So things are messed up. And we saw that back in chapter 27, we saw where a number of things developed. Jacob was the planner and the schemer and the beguiler. He was a deceiver. He deceived his brother. He lied to his father. This is God's family. We saw where Rebecca, Jacob's mom, went into cohorts with him and lied to her husband about things and what was going on. And once again, this is not the way God's people act, but that's how they acted. And so Jacob was sent off to get a wife, and he devised a plan to trick his father of the family blessing that Isaac wanted to give to Esau. And so he was sent off to find a wife. And then in chapter 28, we didn't go there. We won't go there this morning. But in chapter 28, God visits Jacob. And you know the story of Jacob's ladder. It's a wonderful story. Even though Jacob had been in the wrong place, even though his life had been turned upside down by sin, he was a deceiver, he was a sinner, God visited him in chapter 28 and said, listen, I'm going to choose you anyway. First of all, I forgive you, and then I'm going to keep using you. And why was that? Because when God uses people, he uses them in spite of them. Isn't that great? When God uses people, it's in spite of us, and that's what he did with Jacob in chapter 28. But we come to chapter 29, and I really believe that all this time through Abraham's life and Sarah's life and the kids' life, Isaac and Rebekah and now Jacob, and we're going to find out he gets Rachel. I believe that God's trying to tell these people something. And number one, God's trying to tell them that he will do what he says he will do. That's awfully important. God will do what he says he will do. Remember that time where Abraham went into contract with God and a sacrifice was divided. And typically during that time, the custom of the day would a buyer and a seller would go through between the sacrifices at the same time. And that was their pledge. That was their little contract that they did. And when it was time for Abraham and God to go through that, guess what? Abraham fell asleep and God went through by himself. Read the chapter. You'll see that's what happened. God performed it even though Abraham wasn't around. And that's the way he is. So in chapter 28, Jacob's in a good place. Jacob's ladder, he reaffirms his commitment to the Lord, and God reaffirms his covenant to Jacob. And it's just a sweet place of forgiveness. And that's a good place to be in our life, isn't it? When you've stepped away from the Lord and then you come back to him and he forgives you, it's a sweet, sweet place. Listen to this verse in Psalms 86. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Man, I just like the way that sounds, don't you? And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And then in Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That just simply means, Lord, if you looked at me and took me to task and made me responsible for all of my bad qualities, I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand before you. But then right after that, the psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So this is a sweet place for Jacob. It's a great place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. He's on the mountaintop. But watch out. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Jacob has spent this part of his life up to this point being a deceiver, a liar. The Bible says he came out of the womb grabbing a hold of his twin brother. The Bible says that he tricked his brother into selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, basically. He lied to his father and took the family blessing when Isaac was trying to give it to Esau instead of Jacob. Jacob, you're enjoying the good now. You're in a sweet spot, and God has promised to use you in spite of you and bless you, but watch out. We know what you are. We know what your tendency to be and to do in life is. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And so what I want to take from that is, you know, we're God's people too. We're church people. We're God's people. We believe in God's word, and we trust him. And we got so many things right, but God knows what the heart's all about. And we don't want to be fake before him. And so the seeds that Jacob planted in his life early on have now been planted in the dirt. And we're going to see that they're going to germinate and they're going to flower more in his life. And he's going to reap some of what he has sowed. So Genesis chapter 9 is where we're up to. And we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now, I like word study. And when I looked at that word went right there in that verse, it has two meanings. The first one is he lifted up his feet, which if you go anywhere, that's a good place to start, is you got to lift up your feet and go. But the secondary meaning of that word is that he was in a hurry, a very quick step. And so he's been in a good place, he's in a spiritual high, and he's ready to make this thing happen, to get God's blessing. And I think his religious experience in chapter 28 just put him on a hurry to where he was going to see what God had in store for his life. And verse 2 says, he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither or there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now, remember, Jacob's on a journey to find a wife. And he is going to this same well. We find this same well was, this was the same well where Abraham's servant Eleazar went to find Jacob's father a wife for Isaac. And it's also, by the way, the same well from, I think it's Mark 24 or something like that. Jacob's well is what it is, where the woman at the well repented to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is kind of a famous well. And it says that there were flocks gathered together. Now, what they did back in those days, which is what they tell us the historians do, during that time, there would be a main well in town or maybe several wells. And people would come from, the shepherds would come from the local area twice a day, and they would water their flocks twice a day. And what they tell us is the well was covered by a big stone, like the Bible said, and it would keep out the dirt and the pollutants and also stop the evaporation in the well. And so, but it was typical for just the owner of the well or his representative to open the well. And Jacob comes to this place and he sees that these people are gathered together here. And let's continue in verse number 4. And he says, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. Now, you know, one of the difference between Eleazar was Abraham's servant who went to look for a wife for Isaac, Jacob's dad, went to the same well. If you'll read back in that portion of Genesis, you'll see that Eleazar came to this well and he bowed his head and he prayed. God had given him the mission, just like God had given Jacob the mission. But Eleazar trusted the Lord in such a faithful way, in such a deep way, that while he was on his mission and he knew what to do, Eleazar went to the well and he bowed his head and he said, Lord, I'm on this mission to find Isaac a wife. And Lord, would you bring this to me, the right woman for Isaac? And Lord, if it's not the right woman, keep her away. And I'm paraphrasing here, but that's what this was all about. We find no record of Jacob doing that. And why should he? He's a planner. He's a schemer. He's a guy who's used to doing things his own way. And he comes to this well, and he starts talking to these men here. Hey, do you know who Laban is? He's my uncle. Yeah, we know him. He's doing good. And by the way, Rachel's coming down the road. That's what they said. And so in verse 7, he says, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. Now, wait a minute. The custom of the day here was for the owner or a representative of the owner to open the well twice a day. They gathered together, the owner would open it, and then all the shepherds could feed their flock and they could get on their way twice a day. Jacob is in town and he's a stranger. He's the new guy here. And he goes to them and he starts talking to them and he's initiating all this. And he says to them, look, you know, the cattle's not going to be here for a while. Won't you go ahead and water your sheep? So number one, he didn't pray like Eleazar did. And number two, he jumps right into things and starts planning. And I just want to say, when I read the story of Jacob's life, I just want to say, Jacob, stop. You're getting ahead of yourself. Let God plan this thing. And so the men said in verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now, back then, shepherds had a lot of sheep, and usually the young, single, unmarried daughter had the job of keeping the sheep. And so she would have to take all the sheep to this watering hole twice a day and make sure they would be watered or they would die. And so Rachel's coming down the road, and she's coming to the well. And it says in verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, listen to this, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. What did he do? He opened the well on his own. He didn't let the townspeople do it, or even the owner who was supposed to do it. He's the new guy in town, and he does it himself. He's taking things in hand, and he's taking charge of this situation. And that's why we want to say, Jacob, slow down here. God's made this happen. You don't have to work so hard. It's kind of like his mom, Rebecca. You remember his mom knew that Jacob was God's chosen son, not Esau. But she ran ahead of God, and she wanted to make sure she could throw her own thing in there to make sure God did. Well, God doesn't need our help. If he's going to make us something, he's going to do it on his timetable. So Rachel comes down the road, and I imagine Jacob looked down the road and sees this beautiful young woman who's coming with all these sheep, and he rushes over there, and he grabs that big old stone cover, and he yanks that cover off the well. Hey, you know what? Nothing will make a young man move so fast as when a pretty girl walks into the room. And that's what he does here. And it says in verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And there's nothing wrong there. Back in those days, kissing among family was well known. Here you got kissing cousins, and we know from the story that Jacob certainly enjoyed his duty of greeting this particular cousin because he's going to marry her. And verse 12 says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Now, brother and son were used interchangeably back in those days, not just for the bloodline, but for male relatives. So actually, Jacob was her cousin, and he was her father's nephew, but here it says brother. That's the accepted way that they talked back in that time. And verse 13 says, and it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Now watch out here. You remember Laban? Laban, back when Eleazar came to town to look for a wife for Isaac, Laban was the one who, once Eleazar got Eleazar's big caravan of goods that came with him. Once Laban saw all those goods, the Bible says, he rushed out to greet them, and he rolled out the red carpet. We know something about Laban. We don't know a lot, but he's impressed by goods. He's impressed by riches. And here we're going to find out that Jacob is about to meet his match. Jacob is a deceiver. And you can deceive for so long, and you can beguile for so long, but at some point you're going to meet your match. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. Now the custom in that day, what they tell us is, it was customary for shepherds to visit for about 3 days only. And then you either had to state your mission and be on your way, or get a job and pay for yourself. You know, carry your weight. Well, here, Jacob is with Laban for a month. And verse 15 says, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what your wages will be. Now, once again, not to repeat myself, but Jacob, you better watch it. You're dealing with a conniving man just like yourself. Jacob eventually ends working for Laban for 20 years. 20 years. Because when he was at home, he was the deceiver. And now he's being the deceived. What's the title of the lesson? Thank you. What goes around comes around. It's like an axiom of life. It's like a dynamic of life that is in place, that watch out what you do because it's coming back to you. In verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. They tell us that the name Rachel means ewe, which is a female sheep. Ewe. The name Leah has two meanings. The first one is weak or tender, weary. And the second meaning, you ready for this, is wild cow. So this girl's had it in a bad way from the get-go. Okay, she's got a beautiful sister. Her name is funny. And here, I can just see that Laban has got an idea. Hey, you know what? Leah's never going to find a husband. I'm going to take care of that here with this young man. And it says in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now everybody say with me at one time, oh, how precious, how sweet that is. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I've done my contract. I've served my time, that I may go in unto her. And I just want to say again to Jacob, I hope you're a man of patience, because the wheels of justice are about to grind. And they're going to grind for a long time, my friend. Lord says in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Guess what? Jacob's about to be found out. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in to her. Now, we don't understand this, but the custom of the day was the bride would have a bridal veil, and it was the dark of night, and they would have their first night together, but they wouldn't actually see each other. They wouldn't actually be to where they could see each other. And so this happens, and Jacob is expecting this beautiful Rachel, and he gets the older daughter Leah. And in verse 24 it says, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Jacob says, look, you've deceived me. You've beguiled me here. I went into contract for Rachel, and I worked for 7 years, and what have you done here? And once again, I just want to say to Jacob, go easy. You're talking about yourself here. That's what you've done to your family. You did it at birth. You did it with your birthright. You deceived your father. And once again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the wonderful thing about this story is God still uses him, in spite of his sin. That should be an encouraging thing for me and you. We're flawed people. I mean, if you just knew how messed up I was, but God still uses us. God still uses us, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. You know what? Jacob had lied to his father about the firstborn in their family, you know, when he went to Isaac, you remember the story. And now he's being lied to by Laban about his firstborn. Once again, what goes around comes around. Makes me think of a verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. The way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. We think we got the wool over God's eyes sometimes, and we're God's people, and we're doing so many things right, and sometimes we take little shortcuts in our faith, and you know what yours are. I know what mine are. But we got to remember that the way of transgressors is hard. And Jacob had been hard with Isaac and with Esau, and now it's his turn to experience the hardness. Somebody said, into everyone's life, a Laban must fall. Laban's the man who did this to Jacob. Why? Because what goes around comes around. Verse 26 says, "And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So he's deceived, and he gets Leah, and then he realizes he's been deceived, and he gets Rachel, and he has to work for another 7 years. You know, one thing I did like about Jacob in this story is he didn't throw a temper tantrum like his brother Esau did. When he deceived Esau, the Bible said that Esau sought to kill him. And here, Jacob doesn't throw a temper tantrum, but there's no record, on the other hand, of Jacob going to the Lord in prayer about any of this. Do you kind of see the mindset that Jacob has as opposed to his grandpa Abraham and even Eleazar, Abram's servant? Even though God promised great things to them, do this, take these steps, and I'll bless you, I'll take care of you. And even though God had promised all that, Abraham and Eleazar prayed throughout each of those steps. Jacob, there's no record. We can't see that Jacob did that. And so we see, if we read the following verses, which we don't have time to read, we see that Leah has 4 sons, and that's 4 of 6 sons that she has, and she's miserable. And we see that there's, once again, just like what was at home, there's strife in the family already that's going to develop. And the takeaway from this is, for me, what if Jacob had been like Eleazar? What if he had come to the well, before he even got to the well? What if he had had an attitude of prayer and humility and had come before the Lord and said, God, when I get there to the well, would you show me exactly what to do? And Lord, when I get there and I meet Uncle Laban and, and I meet all my cousins and I'm looking for my wife, Lord, would you show me the right woman to choose? And then would you take care of it in such a way to where I would get the right woman? And you know what? God responds to that. God likes it when we trust him. God loves it when we give him the details of our life and when we trust him to take care of things. Jacob, honestly, this is my opinion of the story. He's really, first of all, you got his character. He's a planner. He's a schemer. He tries to take things into his own hands all the time. But secondary, he was too busy to pray. He was too busy to seek God's direction. He was too busy to ask God to give him the direction for his life. And why? Or rather, what's the result of that? Bad relationship with his brother. Bad relationship with his father. He lied to his father. He dragged his mom into this treachery, conniving bit that he had. And, parents don't always do the right things. You know that, don't you? I've learned that. His mom was dragged into his own treachery. And then he has to work 20 years for a crooked father-in-law. What goes around comes around. Why? Well, I'll go back to Galatians chapter 6. You and I, we look at the outside. We look at the show. And God doesn't do that. He looks at what we do. And he looks at how we live, and he looks at our heart. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, Jacob, you've been reaping to your flesh. You've been lying to your family. You've been running ahead of God. You don't wait on him, and now it's your turn to reap some corruption as well. The verse goes on to say, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's important that we do that. It's important that we let God be in charge of things. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. And although he's given us great blessing, and also although he's given us great promise to lead us every step of the way, he wants us to come to him and say, hey, Lord, am I doing it right? Am I trusting you now? Am I taking the right step here? And he'll honor that. He'll honor that when we do that. Would you pray with me?